You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
We finished up the series through James, and I hope that was a good experience for you as you learn from the Bible. So today is going to be a little bit more of a standalone message, and I'll jump into that second. But I wanted to highlight, as we talk about our church, our vision and our mission. And our vision is, if you think about what vision is kind of like long-term, where do we see ourselves wanting to get to? And for us, the reason we exist is to lead people into reconciliation with God and with one another. What that means is ultimately the reason why we do everything that we do at our church is we want to help every single person who connects here, but even who are not here, how can you be made right with God? But then a big part of that, how can we also be made right with one another? And we believe that in a culture such as ours in America 2018, man, people told us the more educated we get, the more unified we'd be. I think it's going like the other direction. We are becoming more and more fractured in different lines. And it's not simplistic like this, but we do believe that if we truly get to know who Jesus is, and if we take that seriously, it impacts our relationship with him, but it's got to impact our relationship with one another as well. And in the local church, we want to see what does it look like for us to become genuinely family, even if the world might look at us and do kind of a side eye and say, what the heck do they have in common? And all we can say is Jesus. All we can say is Jesus, and we fight for that. So that's part of what we're heading to. And our mission then is, how do we accomplish that? And our mission is transforming lives, transforming communities. We want to see each one of your lives impacted and changed as you walk with Jesus through the church here. And then our hope is what happens is as your life has changed, you know, we're kind of a diverse group here. We want to continue to grow into it, but it's not like a politically correct thing. It's a mission thing. We want to send you back out to wherever your communities are. Who might you best represent? Who do you walk with on a normal basis? Because what we believe is that as your life is impacted here, we're sending you back to your neighborhood, your school, your friends, your family, your gyms, whatever you do to represent Jesus. And to see your communities transformed. And though some of the terminology has changed for our church a little bit in these past 10 years of being a church, close to 10 years, I mean, it's been pretty glorious, though, seeing this happen little by little. You know, over the past 10 years, it's been pretty amazing for me to be able to hear stories of how lives have been transformed. Some people, again, coming in here new and learning that Jesus is real and that Jesus actually loves us. And he died for us, and receiving new life. For some of us, we've been doing this Jesus thing for a long time, but it became old and stale and just religious. It became a lot of activity. And coming in here and being reminded again of the glory of this God, that he's actually much bigger than we give him credit for, and how he transforms us, and how he works in little ways through small churches like ours and throughout our city to transform Baltimore and beyond. So it's been glorious. I mean, I've loved this journey, but guys, it's also been real hard. Man, real hard. I want to spare you some gory details, but if I ever like listed off all the hard things of our church, this would be like at the top of the list. This is, I think, before almost any of you here. A few of you are here, but we were like the Wild West in this place. It was crazy. And I remember one time after service, I got a call from one of our folks that, yo, you need to check out the bathroom. I was like, oh, what? why don't you call our custodian? Oh, we don't have a custodian. That's me. So went to the bathroom. Apparently, someone who was with us, and we later found out there was a medical issue, they had a little physical problem in our men's bathroom downstairs. And again, I want to spare gory details. But we saw the extent of their physical problem all over the floor, like the whole floor. Wall-to-wall floor. I'm thinking, oh, man, I can't ask anyone else to clean this. So I'm on my hands and knees cleaning this thing up after church, like the whole afternoon. And I was like, yo, does anyone got a hazmat suit? Because it would be warranted at this time. Just nasty. I'll be very honest with you. We were in a couple of years in at that point. And it wasn't bad. The church was good. But I got about as close as I humanly did to saying, okay, I put in my time. We did good ministry. It's time for me to get out now. I did not sign up for this. Someone gave me a book and said, go plant a church and you'll be able to preach every week and people will be captivated and lives will be transformed. No one told me about being on my knees inside a grungy, nasty bathroom cleaning this. And I was real close to being done. And it reminded me just the nature of life. I mean, ministry's hard, but life is hard. Why should we expect that following Christ and doing ministry is going to be any easier if life itself is hard? And on a more, just to kind of on a more sobering thought, I mean, we're reminded how hard life is, not just for people who follow Jesus, but just for anyone who happens to live on this planet we call Earth. Just even this week with some tragic, notable suicides of some very prominent people. Just a lot of shock. I don't know if any of you felt like a certain shock when you hear these stories. And you're like, man, people are hurting. Wow. The world is broken. Sometimes you got no clue. And people are like drowning in sorrow and grief that we might not even know the extent of. And life is hard. Life is hard. And maybe it's just getting a little bit older, but for me, I used to have grandiose ideas of what I wanted to be my life to be about, like all the things I wanted to accomplish and things I'd like to kind of have my name behind, and this is what I did. And I think as you get older, you start to realize that's not really the point. And my big prayer, if you ever want to pray for me, you can pray for this. My desire more and more lately has been I want to finish well. I want to finish this journey well. I want to be able to be at the end of this journey in this casing called a body and say, I did my best in following Christ and I'm done. And as I've been thinking about those and praying about those, I've come to this recognition that if I'm going to finish well, if we're going to finish well, perseverance is critical. And that's why we're going to talk about that today. We have to be able to persevere. We got to be able to, in a sense, fight. And we got to be able to go to the end. So as you ask yourself, how will you make it in situations when you just want to give up, when you want to tap out, when you want to say, okay, I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. This is way beyond my pay grade. I did not sign up for this. I had no idea this is what was going to happen. Where will you find the desire to keep moving forward when every fiber within you wants to just say, stop now? And I'm going to be saying right now, right off the bat, just for you to be aware of where I'm coming from, this is not a message about digging deeper. Like, kind of look within yourself. I mean, that's a great Under Armour commercial. Gatorade, I mean, real, you know, find it with it. That's not what this is about. The only way I believe that we can commit to persevere is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of God himself that this determination that we're going to persevere, it has to come from one source, and that's God alone. So just for you to be aware where we're coming from, and I want to look at this one verse, last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Can I pray for us as we seek the Lord's guidance here? Lord, with a room like this, Lord, I don't know where all of us are at, but I'm guessing there's a few of us here that maybe even this week we've been really tempted to just kind of throw in the towel, even asking why we do what we do. Maybe it's not even external. Maybe no one knows it, but it's in our soul. So wherever we're at this morning, loving Father, would you speak to us, encourage us, remind us again of who you are and who we are in you? And that we can fight, we can persevere. So lead us, Holy Spirit, illuminate these thoughts. Let it make sense, God. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. And you know, as we consider this verse that this man Paul writes to this church in Corinth, I think it's really encouraging because what it does, it makes some realistic assumptions here. This is not a rose-colored glasses-like lens of looking at life and saying, come on, it's really not all that bad. You know, you just need an attitude adjustment. Come on, Mr. Stinky Face, just put a smile on that. It's not that. I mean, rather, we see the reason that Paul and others throughout the scriptures wrote these kind of words of encouragement to the church about things like be firm, be steadfast, live in faith, don't give up. It's because life is hard. The very nature of life is difficult. And if you come in here in this place today, and if you feel abnormal because life has been really difficult, you're actually just living probably normally the way you should be. Life is hard. And I want to be clear here, because I've gotten some feedback sometimes. Yo, you're a real down kind of guy for a pastor. I thought your job description was to cheer us all up. Yo, you need that. I want to be really clear here. I believe there's nothing more valuable than living a life for God. I believe there's nothing more precious than doing the will of God and serving Him through serving other people. I mean, I'll be real here. Sometimes I look at my life and I get amazed that I get to do what I do. I get amazed. Maybe you're amazed that I get to do what I do. But I'm like amazed. I'm like, wow, this is like my job. This is really like good stuff I get to do. I mean, to be a part of seeing God transform lives right here in our church, but also beyond in our city and beyond. I mean, that's a really good thing. I wouldn't trade that in. But just because it's good doesn't mean it's not hard. And this is a real difficult thing for our people in our culture to fathom, because we've kind of got this idea, we're enculturated almost to believe that if something is difficult or hard, it must not be good. I mean, of course, we know that's not true, right? But serving God by serving other people is incredibly hard. It's really rewarding. It's far more rewarding than we probably realize, but it's also far harder than we probably fathom as well. Because if you're going to give yourself to anyone, if you're going to give your time, your energy, your passions, your gifts, and invest it in anyone, there is a part of that where you're dying to yourself. You've got to give out of yourself to give to someone else, and that's incredibly taxing. It's hard, especially if you don't see things that in your mind is happening. It's really difficult. And guys, that's why Paul's words here in this verse, I find it so encouraging, because it's recognizing that when ministry is really hard, when just living life sometimes feels really difficult, it doesn't automatically mean you're doing the wrong thing or that you've somehow made a mistake. Because I think sometimes this is where I've observed, sometimes we quit in the moment of difficulty because we assume that if it's hard or if it's difficult or if we've hit like a wall, that God didn't really intend for us to be involved in that. That if it's hard, oh, that's God's affirmation that you weren't supposed to be doing this in the first place. I want to give a little caveat here, just in wisdom. We need wisdom to discern sometimes when God is saying, you're done now. You did a good job. You can finish. You can rest. Because sometimes it's not godly perseverance that keeps us going. Sometimes it's our pride that says, oh, I'm not going to give up. And it's not really about God, but it's about us. It's about saying, oh, I don't give up. I'm not going to do that. So, yeah, we need appropriate wisdom, but there are also times that we need to keep going. We need to persevere. So how shall we persevere here? Paul, as he often does, if you read some of his other instructions, he reminds the church who they are. What he does is he starts from a point, he reminds these Christians in Corinth, hey, here's who you are. In other words, the imperatives. And that's a big word for the commands. The imperatives. Here's what you're supposed to do for Jesus. It flows out of the indicatives. The indicatives is who are you? What is true for you in Jesus? So who you are in Jesus, that leads to then now what you do for Jesus. In other words, who we are is the reason for why we do what we do. Who we are is the reason for why we do what we do. So again, we look at that verse. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul commands the church here what? To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, and steadfast. We can think about this in translating as like this idea, be firm. And on its own, I think you and I, we could read this as like a motivational moment. Like Paul is like the head coach of a college football team, and they're down by a touchdown at halftime, and he's in the locker room. He's giving them a pep talk. He's like, yo, you're behind, but you can do this. And he's like trying to rile them up for a big push. But this is much more than just temporarily changing their behavior so that they can get something done. Paul, he's challenging them based on some nuggets of truth about who they are. what he's trying to do is remind them, hey, this is who you are, and this is then why you can persevere. And he starts with a statement that you might just gloss over when you normally read this. My beloved brothers. My beloved brothers. Paul, in this short statement, he's reminding these Christians who they are. Or maybe more importantly, he's reminding them who their father is. He's reminding them who their daddy is. He's reminding us by proxy, as you're reading this, that if you are a Christian, he's saying, my beloved brothers, if you are a Christian, you are a prized, valuable son or daughter of a great daddy. Amen? Amen? You got to embrace this. If you're a Christian, you are a prized, valuable son and daughter of a great father. And it should take us back, if you look into scriptures, to this story, one of the stories about Jesus when he got baptized. That we saw Jesus himself, though he was the Son of God, though he was God himself, he chose to get baptized as an adult. And the story is amazing because it says Jesus went into the waters to get baptized. And as he came up, there was a voice from the heavens. And it was a voice from God himself saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. It was like the father looked at his son getting baptized. Yeah, oh, that's my boy. That's my boy. And just full of pleasure, full of delight, full of great love. He was saying, you know why I love him? Because he's my son. You know why he's so proud? You know why I would do this crazy voice out of the sky? Because that's my boy, and I am so in love with him. Y'all need to know this. He's my beloved. And guys, this is why our theology really needs to guide our practice in active life. Because when we talk about being in Christ, that's why we talk about this idea of having our life transformed by Jesus, that when we are in Christ, it's saying that when God looks at us now, when we've trusted in Jesus, that God, when he looks at us, he sees Christ. It doesn't mean that we have never sinned or that we've been fully obedient. Of course not. We're sinners. We've messed up. We've failed. But when God looks at us, when we've trusted in Christ for our salvation now, God looks at us through the perfect eyes of the obedience of the Son. And then when he's saying, my beloved Son, he is saying the same thing to us as well because he sees Christ. Saying, Tiffany, my beloved daughter. Mary Beth, my beloved daughter. He's saying, my beloved, because he sees Christ in you. This is important because, and this is not the truth for everyone, obviously, but in general, I think we live in a culture right now where there's this tremendous pressure, and especially if you're younger here, you're going to feel this more. It's weird. There's this tremendous cultural message for you to be extraordinary. There's this message that for your life to have any kind of worth, you need to do something amazing. You need to be awesome. You need to do something that's going to make everyone else fear of missing out because they're not with you at the moment. Something that when people catch it on social media, they got to share it. It's got to go viral because it's that good. And give you meaning and give you an abundant feeling of this is what I was created for. And the challenge with that is the usual nature of life, it's not very extraordinary. It's kind of like day-to-day grinding. Because getting up to wake up with your alarm clock and hitting snooze 5 times and then going to the gym maybe for some of you real ambitious people, having an oatmeal, is not very extraordinary. And some days you start looking at yourself, you're like, Groundhog Day. Like you're like, wow, I thought life was going to be more than this. And when I was 18, I imagined a whole deal. And I was going to do amazing things. And even if I had kids, they would do amazing things. And we'd be traveling the world. And we'd be creating this stuff. And people would remember me. And on my tombstone, it would one day say, you better remember this guy. I'm just living life every day. Oof. Wow, somebody got cooked dinner. Wow, for extraordinary people, your laundry still got to get done. Oh, wow. There's this cultural message that you need to be extraordinary, otherwise your life is not worth it. But here's where the Christian gospel is so countercultural. And we usually think about secular. Christians are strange sometimes. We're weird people. We think about secular and we think about things like music. like, oh, that song, that's real secular. That hip-hop beat's a little too hip-hop. So here's a Christian version of it, so you don't have to listen to the secular one. Here's the holy rhythms. Oh, that movie. Oh, that's secular. Ooh, that's not Christian theme. Here's a Christian version. Maybe, but I think secular sometimes it's a little deeper than that. Secular sometimes is believing this idea that if your life is not extraordinary, somehow you don't matter anymore. That if people didn't see you doing it, if people didn't know the dinner you ate last night because you posted it on Instagram and they liked it 2,000 times, that somehow that dinner didn't really happen. Countercultural, then, in the Christian gospel, is in a culture that says you need to be amazing to stand out. That you need to be amazing so you can be recognized and loved. If your life is extraordinary, then people will know you. The Christian gospel instead says the way of God is you're not loved because you perform well. Or because you did a good job, or because you got good grades, or because you got in this kind of school, or because you achieved that promotion. You're not loved even if you lived an extremely moral life. You're loved simply because your daddy looks at you and says, I love you. That's what the Christian gospel is. And all the other stuff is good, but it's not why God loves you. It's you simply saying, I want that to be my dad. And I choose to follow Christ. And the father looks at you and says, I am so in love with him. Oh man, she's the apple of my eye. And guys, we need to keep coming back to this truth. And we need to dwell on this if we're supposed to persevere and thrive and become more like Jesus. So along with knowing that we're God's beloved, as we persevere, we also persevere because we know the impact of our obedience, it's going to last forever. Paul writes here, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What this is saying, that the things that you do as you serve God, as you love the people around you, as you love people in your neighborhood and your city, it will have long-lasting fruit and meaning. Not necessarily because you're extremely gifted or talented. I mean, some of you are, but that's not why. It's because your work is, as it says here, in the Lord. That's why it has long-lasting meaning. That if God has called you to do something, to live for him in his kingdom, and if we want to be faithful to that calling, and if God's using you, there is no failure there. We throw around that word failure way too in a humanistic sense. What the Bible calls failure is very different than what the world might call failure. There is no wasted time or energy if we are serving God. It all has a purpose, even when it might go unseen by you and I at this moment with our frail eyes. Or maybe you're like me and sometimes you're tempted to ask, man, did that like impact anyone at all? Wow. I like gave myself to that whole thing. Did anyone's life even change or matter because of that? And guys, remembering that our labor is not in vain is the only way that we will be able to remain firm and immovable when the reality is we want to give up. When our flesh makes us want to stop, knowing that our labor is not in vain is what keeps us going and persevering. If you look at the passages preceding in verse 58, we're not going to turn there, but it's the great ending. It's like a conclusion of a series of thoughts by Paul on the reality and the implications of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from death and the grave. And so all throughout chapter 15, I'd encourage you to pick it up on your own, read it. But Paul has been making his case saying, yo, this resurrection, Jesus, when he died, but when he rose from the grave, yo, that's what it's really all about, guys. That for our faith and our hope to really have strength behind it, his resurrection is the reason that we can persevere till the end. And if you look at the first word of our verse here in 58 today, it says, begins with therefore. And y'all smart here now, right? You're catching the clues that when you see therefore, you're like, ears perk up. You're like, oh, okay, something's coming. It's saying that look back what came before that verse. Therefore, everything that came before, now here's what it means. So the context here is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So because Jesus has been raised from the dead, therefore persevere until the end. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, therefore now you can persevere until the end. So how does this practically work? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And again, Paul's writing here. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Guys, if you're weary at all today here, if you're weary about doing good, if you're weary about living in discipline, if you're weary about loving people, man, I hope you can soak in this truth that we see here. Just soak in it. This idea that the very power, and consider what kind of power that is, the very power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that now lives within you and that brought you life and that allows you to do the good works that you might choose to do. Because what this power means, it's more than you and I choosing to be good people. It's more than you and I saying, hey, let's have good intentions. This is saying, it's the same spirit that gave life to Jesus from his death that now lives in you if you're a Christian. So living in light of this kind of resurrection power of Jesus means that we can trust and hope that God is working even when he doesn't seem to be. I don't know if this makes me sound real pagan to say this, but aren't there some times when you are obedient as heck and you're like, I don't think that's doing anything. Well, I've been real obedient. I don't think that means a lick in the greater cosmology of that. I don't think it does anything. In those moments, if we know the resurrection power living with us because the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, we can have hope that there is no waste. It gives us perspective. Bill Gates, he said this famous line that everyone is kind of twisting and taking their own, and there's a lot of variations, but I think it came from Bill Gates originally. He said, most people overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can do in 10 years. Most people overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can do in 10 years. Simply what Gates is saying is, we put way too much credence in what we can do right now and see it happen today. And we fail to see the long-term impact of what we're doing. That if we're doing it right, it's probably not even going to be fully seen now or even this year, but like 10, 20, 30 years down the line, that's when we'll see where obedience and hard work and all these different things have come forth. And especially if you're newer to our church, you have to recognize that's kind of like where we are as a church coming up on 10 years now. I think God is doing some great things here. I believe there's much more to come. And we haven't announced yet, but we've got some amazing things coming into next year. It's really exciting. But there was like a whole series of like table setting, like in previous years, especially for those first couple of years, and not just like cleaning bathroom floors, but like really unglorious looking ministry. Like the kind of church where we do service on a Sunday, we didn't even have air conditioning and someone walk in and we're in a little room and there's like 15 people there. Someone walks and you see some people turn around, walk back out. They're like, oh, okay, I don't want to be here. This is not going to be fun. That's like an hour and a half of my life I wouldn't be able to get back. It was just hard. It was hard, but it was the obedience of early days and men and women who gave themselves, even when they were printing out bulletins or getting slides ready and thinking, is anyone going to be seeing this? Is this going to be, who are we making coffee for? But God uses all that obedience. And it might not be right now, it might not even be today, it might not even be this year, but God is using these things far more advanced than we might even recognize. Guys, there is no insignificant act of obedience to the Lord. There is no act of Christian kindness that's meaningless. Some of you might think it is. There is no moment of generosity that's been wasted. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And some of you really need to hear that because you question whether it is in vain. And I want to encourage you, be faithful, persevere. Because the resurrection, it also reminds us that we work for a heavenly reward. Look earlier in chapter 15, starting in verse 29. It says, if the dead are not raised at all, and then he goes on to say, why are we in danger every hour? And this was a man who was in danger a lot, Paul. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. This is not just hyperbole. The man was getting stoned and beaten. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was a realist. He's saying, hey, if there's no future reward in heaven, we might as well just enjoy the pleasures of today. And why even think about tomorrow? He seems to be saying that ministry, faithfulness, obedience is simply not worth it unless you factor in eternity as well. That unless heaven is real, I mean, let's just forget all we're doing here in our churches and like just go play kickball instead. I mean, honestly, let's just go do some like mindless fun activity instead. Why even bother doing all this? And this emphasis on heaven and working for a heavenly reward, sometimes I think we might think of it as wrong or selfish. If someone came up here and said, yo, the reason I'm doing all of this is because I'm looking for my reward in heaven one day, you'd be like, yo, what a selfish person. Man. We might think it doesn't even sound very Christian if that's our motivation. But guys, in the Bible, it's not wrong to work for a reward. The Bible talks a lot about rewards. It's just finding the right reward that's worth looking for. So finding our deepest pleasure in Jesus, finding our delight in worshiping Christ and the thought of one day seeing him face to face in heaven, that will not minimize our impact here on earth. That will not make us more selfish. I would argue, actually, if that's what's driving us, it will actually lead us in the opposite direction. C.S. Lewis has that famous quote, which he wrote, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. What he was simply saying is, aim for eternal things, aim for glorious things, and then all this will truly matter because you're going to have proper perspective on it. Because some of us, we do what we do because we're motivated by doing the right thing. Some of you are just better people than me. You're motivated by doing the right thing. Or some of us, perhaps, it's because it will make us look like a good person. You're not really that good, but you want to look like a good person. Or maybe you think it'll bring you some more respect. And I think those things can motivate you even for the short term, as long as things seem to be going well. But if we want to live in the real world, those sources of motivation will ultimately be lacking. We need to keep eternity in mind. And guys, we need to help one another keep eternity in mind as well. Some of you, you know I ran a marathon a couple years ago, and some of you are new. You're like, heck, really? Wow. How did that happen? Yeah, I believe in miracles. But I ran this, Dawn, and I was not smart because I thought I would do this by myself, right? So I was out there, and I'll be honest, in my mind, I just had to not think about how many miles you're actually running, but once you're out there, you have no choice, right? So I hit about mile 18, my body just shut down. I'm like, there's no way I can do this anymore. And this is, it's going to sound creepy, but follow me to the end. I started looking for packs of like little old ladies that were running because I was like, they can motivate me. And I would get up right behind them. And it was so cute because they would tell each other, you're almost there. We can do it. Keep going. That was mile 19. Keep going. We're almost to the end. We're almost to the end. And I would pretend like they were talking to me. I'd be like, yes, thank you. We can do this. We can. And I would have to keep moving on because they would suspect after a while. But in a silly way, it's the importance of walking in community as we seek to follow Christ and get closer and closer to our home. Very few of us on our own will be able to do it. On your own, the pain of your flesh starts to take on much more reality. But when you're ready to give up and you're saying, hey, mile 15, I can take an Uber from here. You got that person next to you. No. Remember, we're doing this for the eternal reward. Keep your eyes on what's important. Keep going. You're not doing this alone. Remember, we're doing this together. Keep going. Keep going. It doesn't even matter how fast you're going, but let's do it together. Let's keep going. And guys, that's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the church. Why we talk about things like community groups, why we talk about walking together, why we talk about community. It's not just because you can't find friends somewhere else. Well, maybe for some of you, but for most, it's not because you can't find friends elsewhere or you can't join clubs. Ultimately, we need other people who also have heavenly, eternal-oriented eyes who are saying, hey, I'm in this with you. Keep your eyes on what's right. I know you feel like a fool right now. I know you feel like an idiot. You're trying to think who bamboozled you in the past to believe in this stuff. But it's real. Keep going. Keep going. Let's study the word together. Let's pray together. Let's hear from God and let's keep going. Because we need people who are going to remind us that when you're up here on Sunday mornings and no one else is in this room yet, and you're like, why am I here so early? And you're tuning your strings. You realize that's never a wasted moment, but God is using that. And when you're preparing your children's materials, and you only get to it the night before because none of you are that ambitious, and you're looking it over, and you're thinking, man, these are like six-year-olds. Are they even going to remember this? Are they even going to know if this is doctrinally orthodox? Can I just mail it in? And you remember, there is no wasted moment of preparation because God is doing things that you're not even aware of. That when some of you are like that blessed sister I saw downstairs, down in the basement, our basement is like the scariest place in this church, down there early Sunday morning and brewing coffee and getting it ready to be up here during Sunday worship and wondering, can't people buy their own coffee? Why do we even do this? And you realize that the little expression of brewing that water through those beans is causing more hospitality to be known in the church, an opportunity for you to share a little bit more kindness, and that it indeed matters. That when you want to be tempted, that after work, you go home, or on your day off, you just want to hide in your house, but then you realize God has put you between other people, other apartments, other houses, and he's given you neighbors for a purpose, not just because you have the same idea of where you want to live, but because God is in control, Acts 17 style, and he's put you where he wants you to be, and that little conversation over the fence, it's not a wasted use of your breath, that God is even using that in ways that you might not be aware of. That every day for some of us, every day that you get up and you fight this temptation to want to abuse your body in some way, and it's different for so many of us, so many different compulsions and addictions, and you're tempted every morning, it's just one day. It's just one day. I can start again tomorrow. I can start again tonight. And you fight and you fight and you're like, no, I'm not going to give in. Every day is a part of the journey. Every day is another step in the race. I'm going to keep going. That some of you who are parents, every time that you pray for your children and you're thinking, man, can't I just like bundle it all up in one time a week? But you're like, no, I'm going to pray today, even if it's 30 seconds, pray a blessing. That God, in faith and hope, you believe he's using that in a long-term picture in the lives of the next generation. Whatever God is calling you to be faithful with, whatever it is in your life that you want to give up on, maybe it's just even desiring to be faithful. Maybe for some of you it's as simple as, hey, I just don't want to go to church anymore. I just don't want to do it anymore. What's it but? And you believe in hope and faith that God is using it. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Everything you do towards the kingdom of God prepares you for home one day. Everything that you're doing now, yeah, benefits someone else and even you, but God is also preparing you for your eternal home. So don't give up. Persevere. Keep fighting. Because this all ultimately comes back to worship. It's about dwelling deeply and richly in God. It's being reminded, saints, that you're beloved. If you have heard an evil voice in your head saying, you're a loser, you're a waste of space, your genes are nothing, that's, I gotta be careful because it's being recorded. It's untrue. If you are of Christ, you are his beloved. It's basking in the great love of Jesus. It's knowing the one who has given his life so that we can dwell with him in eternity, being loved and loving him in worship. Don't give up. Persevere. Let me ask you to stand with me as we go into our time to pray. And let me ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And yeah, I don't know where every one of you are at. Maybe you came in here like, oh, that was a really irrelevant message today. I'm like fired up. I didn't need that. Praise God. You do your thing. But if any of you in this room are tempted to want to give up on some kind of obedience. Maybe some of you are tempted to want to give up on people in your life. Some of you are tempted to want to give up on the city. Some of you wanted attempted to give up on your spouse, on your children. Some of you are tempted to want to give up on yourself. And maybe you're tempted to want to give up on God. Can I welcome you this day? Fix your eyes on the one, Jesus Christ, who persevered through the suffering of Calvary. If you want to give up, if you don't have it within yourself to keep going, welcome to the gospel that says it's not about you persevering on your own strength. It's about realizing the one who persevered through the cross, through suffering, through death. Why? Because he loves you. Get on his back. Follow him. Confess your weakness in this place. As churches, we don't do enough to talk about how weak we feel. As churches, sometimes we don't do enough to say, man, I don't know if I can make it another day. But if you're there, can I welcome you to come to the one who will never give up? As we sang earlier, he'll never let you go once you're his. Trust in him today. As you come to this table, if you're a Christian, take a piece of the bread and remember the broken body of Jesus as he persevered. Dip into the cup right there. Remember the shed blood of Christ that he didn't give up, even though every fiber of his being wanted to. But for the joy set before him, he persevered. Trust in that Christ. Are you ready to give up? Come to the one who will not give up on you today. Lord, help us. We are a weak, frail, fragile people. And Lord, our world teaches us to be extraordinary. But Lord, sometimes we don't even not just feel ordinary, but we feel wretched. And our shame consumes us. Our guilt tells us no one can find out who we really are. But Lord, thank you for the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ, that you see us just as we are and you welcome us in to get more of you. So Lord, if we know you in this place, help us to remember who we are, beloved. If we don't know you, help us to say, we want Jesus. We want a way that we can persevere and to live for eternity. So help us, Lord. Forgive us that we are way too attuned to this world at the expense of eternity to come. Help us to be effective on this world because we believe in eternity. Speak to us, Lord, in this place. Heal and comfort those who are wounded and broken and want to give up here, Lord, and remind them you will not give up on them. Lord, that we cannot out-sin your grace. Lord, I pray for some in here who've been captive by abusive things we are doing to ourselves. Lord, free them. Remind them that you are not giving up on them and help them to confess they need you. Guide us to the cross, Lord, and be reminded it's hard, but Lord, there's hope that we fight. We fight. So I welcome you to sing, pray, come up to the table, receive the Lord's Supper, and fix your eyes on Jesus with me today. And let's fight, guys. Let's fight.